harmony with your will, that we may find all things restored in him, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our first reading is from Romans chapter 8, and I'm reading the first 11 verses. It's on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. This chapter starts with the word therefore, and therefore perhaps we need to know what comes before. And it's because we are living in the Spirit that Paul now gives this chapter. It's entitled Life Through the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, therefore, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has the will, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We declare our faith in the words of the Creed on page 253. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Please be seated. One way to appreciate what we believe as Christians is to compare it with the teaching of other faiths. My last job before retirement or semi-retirement began was teaching Islamic studies in a theological college in Beirut in Lebanon. So in order to comment on today's epistle, the well-known chapter 8 of Romans, I want to point out how Christian beliefs differ in several important ways from Muslim beliefs. If we ask the question, what's the diagnosis of the human condition, or what's wrong with human nature that makes us do wrong things? The Muslim answer goes like this. Our basic problem is that we're ignorant. We don't know what God requires. We are forgetful. We need constant reminders. And we're weak in that we don't have the moral strength to do what we know we ought to do. Muslims would say that Christians that there's no such thing as original sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they repented and were forgiven, so their relationship with God wasn't broken. And every baby that is born is as perfect and innocent as Adam and Eve were. We don't inherit the tendency to sin from our parents. Now, if that's how Muslims explain what's wrong with us, how do Christians explain the problem? We would say that Muslims are far too optimistic about human nature because the problem is much deeper than ignorance, forgetfulness, and weakness. There's something fundamentally wrong with human nature. However we understand the story of Adam and Eve and the doctrines of the fall and original sin, Christians would say that we inherit a sinful nature from our parents. We inherit the tendency to sin. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. And this is what Paul means in this passage when he talks about the sinful nature. In the Greek, the word is sarx, and the meaning, literal meaning, is flesh. And so in the Authorized Version, this was translated as the flesh. But it doesn't mean our physical bodies. Paul is talking here about human nature, fallen human nature. Here then are two quite different ways of explaining what's wrong with human nature, the Muslim explanation and the Christian one. And to underline the importance of finding the right diagnosis, I sometimes tell the story of what happened once to our family when we returned from Lebanon in the summer to live in our house in Norfolk, which had been let while we were away. Very soon after we arrived, our children came out with a rash. We went to the doctor, and the doctor said, it's either chickenpox or bed bugs. It turned out that it was bed bugs, and so we had to get the local council in to fumigate the mattresses. If the diagnosis is wrong, the treatment won't work. If the diagnosis is right, there's a good chance that the treatment will work. Muslims, starting from their diagnosis, say that the solution that God has provided consists of three things. God has given us the law, Islamic law, which tells us God's requirements for every single aspect of life. God has given us the example of the Prophet Muhammad as the best person who has ever lived. And God provides the Islamic community to enable Muslims to keep on the straight path. Christians would respond by saying that this diagnosis is inadequate. The remedy doesn't get to the heart of the problem. Or as Paul says in our passage, the law is powerless because it is weakened by sinful nature. Law and good example are not enough. We would say then that because our relationship with God has been broken, because there's something fundamentally wrong with human nature, something has to be done to restore the relationship and to deal with human nature. So God's response goes away beyond sending a prophet. It involves God becoming man, God coming among us in the person of Jesus, in order to demonstrate in a human life what the holy and loving God is like. In other words, what we call the incarnation. And in order to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, what we call the atonement. Then it involves Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit to live in every believer. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned 10 times in this one passage, these few verses. The forgiveness offered through Jesus, therefore, restores our relationship with God. And that's why Paul is able to say in this passage, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit living within us enables us to live up to the standards of God. And so in verse 9 we read, you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So as we come to eat the bread and drink the wine in this communion service, we are appropriating for ourselves everything that Jesus has achieved for us. Let's rejoice in the wonderfully complete and adequate provision that our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has made to deal with our fallen human nature. And then we can leave church this morning knowing that the Holy Spirit of God will be living within us in the coming hours and days.